In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Well, Jesus and the boys are at it again. It's the Sabbath. It's Saturday. They're walking in some highway or byway, and they're hungry. And the Sabbath, where you can only walk so far, lest it be work. And the Sabbath, where you should not do work at all. For instance, today, the Sabbath's meal plans should have been baked up yesterday, ready to be uncovered, ready to be eaten. On this day, they're not only walking along, but his disciples, now hungry, deign to pluck some grains to work. And somehow the Pharisees, you'd think they'd be off resting somewhere. The Pharisees are close at hand, ready to call out a foul when they see it, and they do just that. It was in your text today. This is what they say. Look, why are you doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? And what does Jesus do? Jesus cites the national hero, David. Did you not read? Do you not know that when David, King David, warrior David, was hungry and those with him, they didn't just pluck some grains along the way, but David went into the holy place and took the bread of the presence, meant for God, and only afterward to be eaten by the priest. And David ate it, and he gave it to those with him. Jesus calls upon, I guess we could say, a legal precedent. Jesus momentarily plays the part of a lawyer. But then Jesus doesn't wait around for things to devolve into a legal debate. Well, I give you this precedent and I give you that one. No, Jesus then adds something all his own. And Jesus said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The text is about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath is made for, and we're going to get to that bit about the Sabbath in a bit, but let's talk about you first, because you can't have a Sabbath without people, I suppose. So we'll come back to that little bit about the Sabbath in a bit. Let's talk about you. What were you made for? Can you think of that? Can you go all the way back to creation, to the garden, to Genesis 1 and 2? What were you made for? Well, let me sum it up for you. You are made to tend the world and to care for your neighbors. When we say your neighbors, it's somewhat broad. I hesitate to tell you that you have 8 billion neighbors because that number's so big and so far out there that it might not ever land. So when I say neighbors, I'm referring to your actual neighbors, your friends, and your actual family near and far, and your actual family if you have some of that family in your home. And you help your neighbors. You help them in a couple of ways. One, you're going to know quite well, and one maybe was a new thought for me. It might be a new thought for you. You help your neighbors as servants, one who serves the other, including children, the sick, and the elderly. But get this, you also help your neighbors as one they serve. Maybe that's the new part. We've got some moms every Sunday in the room, moms of little ones, and that's a particular joy of this church. And some of the little ones come running down the aisle, right? Some of the little ones cry, some of the little ones smile, have a good day, a bad day, no different than you and me, just their barriers aren't quite as deep and tall, right? But think of it. Those little neighbors in our midst, who mom and dad have to serve all day long, and we serve a little bit here and there, they help give to us our vocations as servants. So how do you serve your neighbors? You serve your neighbors as one who actively serves them, and you serve your neighbors also in giving them the vocation of caring for you. And there's something to that. That means we're all meaningful, I suppose, in all stages of life. When we've got it all together and we're caring for others, true. But also when we are in need, there's a way in which we very definitely serve our neighbors. That gives us a vision for young ones. That gives us a vision for the sick. That gives us a vision even for the elderly at times, right? When you wish maybe to serve more than you can, and there's seasons and moments where you can't serve, and there's others all around you. And God even helps you in your service. Unambiguously, He tells you how to treat your neighbors, right? Look in the back row, see if some of my own. He tells some of us, really all of us, He says, honor your father and your mother, right? He gives you something positive to do. Honor those in positions of authority. And then He gives us a very defined list of what not to do. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet that which is not yours. And yet in all of this, when we can say, what is our duty? What has God made for us to do? And even when we answer it, He has made for us to serve our neighbors. Yet it turns out we are too little for our neighbors. And they are too little for us. We fail each other, to put it bluntly. We break the commandments, every last one of them. We overpromise and underdeliver. We hurt people unintentionally, and they do the same. We hurt people intentionally, and they do the same. In our times of strength, we are too often lazy, and in our times of weakness, no matter our desire, we are just that, too weak. You were made to serve your neighbors, but there is no completion of it. There is no mastery of it. There is no end to it. I think of what Jesus said so often. The poor you will always have with you. You will always have a needy neighbor. And even if you seek to serve them fully, you will fall flat. There is no reaching the finish line. There is no rest, we might say. Rather, in the serving of our neighbors in this life, as we are rebellious, weak, sinful people, there is only, at the end of it all, exhaustion, dejection, and despair. Amen? Anybody? Yeah. And as if there is exhaustion and despair in serving our neighbors, if it's just there, consider this. We haven't even brought God into the equation yet. So let's do that now. You think you're tired serving your neighbor? Let's try on serving God. Not doing so hot in acing the serving of the neighbor category? Let's try a fresh start here before the God who is almighty. How's your service to God going? Anybody knocking it out of the park? Do you, and now I'll go to the Bible. Do you pray without ceasing? Do you, from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always? Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or from our liturgy this morning, do you, I know you're here, but do you draw near to God with a true heart? Do you? Or how's that devotional life of yours going? You wake up at 5 a.m. for devotional time? Why not 4:45? Why not 4:30? Why not 4? Let's chase it all the way back. Or, again, speaking of Jesus, are you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, summing up of the law, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, the Pharisees asked such questions in the time of Jesus. They leaned in on the law. They expanded the law. every clear thing God said, they added many more things. They looked at everything through the lens of the law, leading to the despair of some non-Pharisees and to the false pride of others, the Pharisees themselves. Even in our time, we can find such Pharisees close at hand. Have you noticed it in culture? It used to be the Christian church that was what we called in the 80s the moral majority, telling culture about their sins. And now it's those outside the church who are the moral majority, telling all others, including and maybe even especially Christians, of their sins. It's not too hard to find a Pharisee in culture. Of course, they're not just out there. The Pharisees have gathered again at Shepherd in the Pines this morning. I am a Pharisee. You are too. And our response in the face of a Pharisee is to be beat down in despair or to join the clan, join the cult of self-righteousness. I love it. I think I might have said it before here, but I don't know if I have or not. There's this hymn in our hymnal. Maybe I should have asked for it this morning and I didn't. Some of the lines go like this: "Chief of sinners though I be." Do you know this hymn? Well, there's a riff on this hymn. It's the Pharisees' riff. It's the Pharisees' verse, and it goes like this: "Chief of sinners though I be, at least Scott Keith is worse than me, or Rick Hofer, or Nikki, or any of you. Finding the laws that make you shine while showing your neighbors grime and sin and failures. That's the sport of a Pharisee." And yet again, look who is here in our text today. Coming back to it. It's Jesus and the boys, his hungry disciples, picking grains on the Sabbath, working to eat on the day when you are not to work to eat. It's Jesus and the disciples who are causing a stir with the Pharisees. And again, Jesus cites the national hero, David, but he doesn't wait for a Pharisaical debate to begin. Rather, he adds more. And this is the bit we're finally back to. This is the good news. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. To our exhaustion, our despair, and even our false self-justification, our false self-righteousness, Jesus adds something. But it's not more exhausting striving. Neither from you to your neighbor, nor for you toward God. Rather, Jesus adds rest. He adds rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is, as my one old professor would often beat into us, he'd say, this is gift language. This is not earn language. This is gift language. Concerning the Sabbath, a time of rest, a gift for man, a gift for you. And then Jesus also smashes this together with his lordship. That's not a light thing. That's right. Jesus is not a Lord who demands, which is so often what we think of when we think of lords and kings and presidents and senators and governors and the like. Those in the position of power ready to demand of us and demand of others. No, Jesus is a Lord who gives, who gifts. And his treasure is rest. How can we get some of this rest, we might ask? I want some of that rest. Can I go find that rest? Can I earn that rest? Can I exchange something for that rest? That's just it. The rest is so good that you don't have to go out to get it or earn it. It comes to you. It comes to all the world. Free to you, yet costly for God himself. It comes down from God in Christ Jesus, his Lord, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And it comes down to us from this Christ who dwelt among us in his body and blood shed for you on the cross. You know, the cross where he declared, "It is finished." Your striving is finished. Your exhaustion is finished. Your despair is finished. Your guilt is finished. Your shame, it is all finished. Along with your self-righteousness, you Pharisees, it's all finished. It's all been put away. Well, if those things don't stand, then what does? Here's what stands. God's Sabbath. Jesus, the risen Lord among us, active. A Lord who comes down from his throne and wipes away every tear and gives us his gifts and brings his completed work to us, which is the very definition then of rest and peace, forgiveness and freedom for you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you Pharisee sinners turned saints, declared saints by God in Christ Jesus, this now is the shape of our worship. It is rest. This is the shape of the Sabbath, life with God, rest before him. In fact, this is the shape of our whole Christian life, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he brings us rest. You will strive again after you leave here. You will strive to serve your neighbors, or you will strive in weakness and suffer in weakness as your neighbors serve you. But your striving no longer is a mark of your condemnation. Your striving no longer is guilt-inducing as you fall short. No, your striving and serving for your neighbors is now one more extension of God's rest to you and to them, that as you serve them, and maybe they thank you, you point to one stronger. As you are gracious and they note your grace, you share God's grace with them. As you serve them and you forgive them and shock them in that, you shock them further with a greater forgiveness still, which is God's forgiveness to them, his absolution through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Lord. All of this rest is anchored in his work and his gifts, his incarnation, his actual righteous life that he lived and then gave in place of your actual filthy life, his actual resurrection, where he did not come back in vengeance, but he comes back adopting and bestowing peace and rest, bringing you into the family, presenting you to the Father as one who is holy and righteous. This actual rest comes to us today again as he feeds us, as he hears our prayers and lavishes his promises upon us in this life and for the life to come, being among us also in the mutual encouragement and consolation and forgiveness we give to each other. May you enjoy the rest of today, and today and all days, may you enjoy God's rest, which is for you and all the world in Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. And God's people say, Amen.